reconciliation, at peace. God is at peace with the world, but the world is not yet at peace with God. When the world becomes at peace with God, then we have a reconciliation. I became very tormented over whether he was with God or if God would put my son in hell because of his weakness. I am now convinced that God has him. Going back to this ambassadorship, my goodness, unbelievable, but true. Unbelievable, but true. But true. For Christ, we are ambassadors as of God, entreating through us. God, the creator of the universe, entreating humanity through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. Conciliation, at peace. God is at peace with the world, but the world is not yet at peace with God. When the world becomes at peace with God, then we have a reconciliation. That's why it's so important to note this word in the Greek. King James has, be reconciled to God. That's not right. That's apokatalasso. I think in the Greek, this is katalasso. It's conciliation. It's one-sided. A conciliation is one-sided. And God is at peace with the world. And he's beseeching people of that fact through the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ. Unbelievable, but true. And you know, when people reject us, they're rejecting God. I realize how pompous that sounds, and I don't care. I'll say it again. When people reject our testimony, they are rejecting God. And they'll be reminded of that at the great white throne for their elucidation, for their good. When did I reject your truth? When did I demonstrate the fact that I love tradition more than truth? How could you say I love tradition more than truth? When did I ever hear the truth? When did I ever set aside your word, O Lord? God will say, roll the tape. If Jesus Christ were to return into the churches today, he'd be kicked out. Well, how do I know that? Because God returns to the church every time an ambassador of his sets forth the evangel of grace, and it's rejected. It's a rejection of God. Is that a serious matter? I wonder. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. More nuts and bolts here. We read in Romans 10 that whoever should be invoking the name of the Lord shall be being saved. When does this happen? Can the moment actually be known? Many would say no. I used to say no. It just sort of happens. You come to a realization. But as Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, there was a day. And this is really interesting, I think. Here it is right here. It's like opening up the door behind your computer and looking at all the stuff back there. You're seeing how it works, and we're gonna lay hold of the drivers here in Colossians. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 3. Always praying concerning you on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the expectation reserved for you in the heavens, which you hear before in the word of truth of the evangel, which being present with you, according as in the entire world also, is bearing fruit and growing, according as it is among you also, from the day on which you hear and realized the grace of God in truth, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us and makes evident also to us your love in spirit. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. I'm going to get back to that, but let's go back to verse 6. from the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God. You see, that's why when we got into that word obey, you can see why the elements there are so important. Under hear, to hear and to heed, the word means. It's not just enough to hear, but there must be a heeding. The day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth, not in falsehood, not in eternal torment or free will. Those are falsehoods. Those things do not belong to the truth. They're lies. Paul does not say the day on which you hear and realize lies about God, but realize the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. It's not the grace of God as presented in a lie, or the grace of God that's said to be grace, but it really isn't grace. Remember I told you earlier, grace doesn't equal numbers? That has nothing to do with this. It's the grace of God which says that it's His work and not yours. The grace of God in truth, not in pretense. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, there are those who believe feignedly. There are some who have a form of devoutness, yet deny the power. There are some who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Yet he says, I never knew you, because the grace of God is not realized in truth. That's why it's so important to teach correctly. And if you're a teacher, you have to know the evangel before you go out and give it, because it's not going to do anybody any good. In fact, it's going to do people harm for them to think they're getting the evangel, but they're really not. Something that's presented as grace, but it's not grace. The grace of God in truth, according as you learned it, goes back to Romans 10. You learned it from somebody, and in this case, it was Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who was, I assume, an ambassador of Christ, as God beseeching through him, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us. A dispenser of Christ is like a surgeon. You can't just go in, if you're a surgeon, you can't just cut open a human body, start pulling organs out, or guess at where something is. And if you're a teacher or an evangelist, you can't just guess about the grace of God. You can't present traditions of men as if they represent the grace of God. You have to be qualified, commissioned, as we read in Romans 10. And Epaphras was that. How important is it? Very important. It's the difference between Aeonian life and Aeonian death to these people, to the Colossians. There was a day when they heard via Epaphras and realized the grace of God in truth. Now, Paul says in verse 9, therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you to walk worthily of the Lord, for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the realization of God. People have said to me, Martin, you're teaching that everybody has to have all their ducks lined up. If I hear that phrase one more time, I'm going to shoot these ducks. And I don't kill animals, but I'm going to shoot these ducks. And I love ducks. You know that if you've read my blog. People, you have to have all your ducks lined up. That's what you teach. No, I don't. But you have to have one or two sound ducks here, namely a realization of the grace of God, that it's Him and not you. That's essential knowledge that God gives to those who are called. Remember the elements in 1 Corinthians 15? This accords with that, that Jesus Christ died for, He died for the sake of your sins. And free will denies that. This is an element. It's a basic. It's not all realization. This is just the beginning of realization. Well, Martin, not everybody is mature. You have to give people time to become mature. Well, this is what we're allowing for in verse 9. There, once you realize the grace of God in truth, which is the basics, the ABCs, not believing in eternal torment or free will, for gosh sake, that's lie. That's not the grace of God in truth. The grace of God is truth is realizing that it's Christ's faith that saves you and not yours. That He gives you a realization of the truth that He already saved you. That your acknowledgement and your invoking is relative, not absolute. Then we pray that you be filled full with the realization. Now it's time to get all your ducks lined up. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that comes later. That comes after the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth. Now, verse 12, here's a great thing, talking about giving thanks to the Father, and I give thanks to the Father today. If he has used my words to acquaint some of you with the truth. Some might be jeering me, some might be saying, well, I'll maybe listen to this some other time, but others hear and heed, like good old Rhoda back there in the book of Acts. Hello, Happy Train. They hear and they heed. They hear and they realize the grace of God. And if God has used me for that, if God has used me as the feet for bringing the evangel, then my feet are happy. Happier the feet of the one bringing an evangel of good. And I will say that I have brought you an evangel of good. But look at this. God is the one, I realize this, Paul realized it as well, who makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. He makes you competent. He doesn't allow you to be competent. He makes you competent. Sounds an awful lot like he has to bust through your world and make you something that you're not. And that's exactly what he does. Makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. This is more than mere salvation. An allotment is to be ruling and reigning with Christ. It's a far greater thing. We'll talk about that someday, but all competence is of God. And he rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness, verse 13. If you are snared in a religion now, you are under the jurisdiction of darkness. But God is calling people out, those whom he has designated beforehand. He's calling them out, and I pray that you're one of them. Hear and heed this message and become part of the allotment of the saints in light. And if this does indeed happen for you, then you have been set for aeonian life, and I thank my God and Father for that. Hello, everybody. Do you know why I do what I do? It's because of people, because of human beings, because there are flesh and blood people hearing this truth, and it's changing their lives. Now, I'm going to read you some of my mail. I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm doing this for a dual purpose. One purpose is to make myself look really good and really smart and really one of the best things God ever did to humanity. That's not true, everybody. Sometimes people write me and they say, well, Martin, I don't want you to get a big head, and I almost hate to say this because you might get puffed up. Well, folks, I can't tell you the many, many, many ways God has of unpuffing me. I need to hear these things. I need to hear that lives are being changed. And I read these for your benefit too, because I get a mail telling me that, Martin, I feel all alone. There's nobody around here that believes like I do. My family doesn't even accept this. My friends from the church don't get it, and I'm alone. Well, you're not alone. There are many other people who believe these truths. Many down through the eons have believed. True, it's not many in the big picture, but it's many, many more than you think. Remember, it was Elijah who told God, Lord, they have all forsaken your altar. They have given up on you. I alone am left. And that often feels the way, doesn't it? We feel like we're the only ones. God told Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the false god. God has many who have not bowed the knee to institutional religion. And I'm going to acquaint you with some of them today. Martin, my wife and I have been listening to your interviews in the past 2 years on Frankly Speaking Radio. These talks have cleared up a lot of confusion for myself, and have given my wife a whole new outlook on life. Now I understand that everyone in the world is only doing as well as God will let them. It makes it a lot easier to let go of these things and to just love them for the flawed people they are, just like me. Dear Martin, I just wanted to say thank you for reminding me of all the things God did through his son Jesus Christ. I lost my son back in November from a drug overdose, and I became very tormented over whether he was with God or if God would put my son in hell because of his weakness. I am now convinced that God has him. Thank you. Martin, I discovered your website recently. I've read all your books and got your CD. Hope there are more CDs coming. Your writings and sense of humor are full of God's joy, truth, and freedom. And that is coming from a lifelong Baptist with a seminary degree and 25 years on Baptist church staff. Looking forward to your free will book. God is working miracles out there with the people you would least expect. I say this to encourage you and to let you know that God is doing something. He's not stagnant. It looks like it, but he's not. If you have supported me by buying my books, or if you've sent a contribution to the ministry, I say this to encourage you that you're backing the right horse. God is using my stuff for people who wouldn't get it any other way, relatively speaking. People like the humor, they like the cartoons in my books, they like the style. And God has set me up for this. He has set me before I was born to do this. And so your support of me causes this to keep going and causes these people to be blessed. Remember, we're all ambassadors in a way. God has given me to be a teacher. I guess he has given me an office in the body of Christ, and you're helping me along toward that. A lot of people have told me, Martin, I can't go out there and do what you do, but I'm going to help you to do it. And so that happens for me by encouragement, by buying my books, and by praying for me. Hi, Martin. I know you probably get emails like this all the time. No, I don't, but thanks for saying so. I couldn't resist shooting off a quick word of thanks for your book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. I was raised in a Pentecostal church and have spent most of my life struggling with the burden of sin. I church hopped like mad. Does this sound familiar to anybody out there? I church hopped like mad because I was convinced if I just found the right church, I could somehow become super spiritual and finally overcome my sin. I stumbled across your book at the library while researching other faiths and was instantly intrigued. As I read, I could literally feel the guilt falling off me. This stuff makes my day. You know, this is why I keep doing what I'm doing. I can never get enough of this. I swear I feel 10 pounds lighter each day because I no longer pack my sins around with me. I feel the love of God more clearly now than ever. The reality of God's grace is so beautiful. The only regret I have is that it took so long for me to truly experience it. I am truly thankful that God has used you, and that's the truth, sister. God has used you to minister not only to myself, but to so many others as well. Please keep up the good work. There are too few truth tellers out there. You're not getting tired of this, are you? I'm sure not. Martin, I am touched that God allowed me. No, he caused you. If I can correct that there. God caused me to somehow repay you for the gift that your insightful writings have been to me. I found your works at just the right time in my quest for his truth. Goes back to Colossians, doesn't it? On the day you hear and realize. It's always just the right time when we come to a realization of God. I found your works at just the right time in my quest for his truth. You have certainly been a profound influence on my understanding of his unfailing love and complete sovereignty. I see now that it was a very long but very necessary journey. Wow, these people are so good. Their writing is so... I'll just shut up and read it. I see now that it was a very long but very necessary journey to unravel the wonders of his love, having wondered for 30 years why what I was taught just did not make sense. What an amazing revelation to see that what didn't seem to make sense just didn't make sense. The pure logic of it is so obvious now, but was so hidden before. Thanks be to him for his merciful logic and to you for voicing it. Take care. Dear Mr. Zender, I just wanted to let you know I owe you a great deal of gratitude and that your spirit-infused words let me know I was not alone in this world. And that's what I'm trying to tell everyone, that you're not alone. There are other people out there like you, and now you know about them. I discovered your website about 2 years ago, and it was with much fear and delight that I read your article, The Ludicrous Threat of Eternal Torment. Your words gave me hope, they gave me strength, they gave me validity. I was not on an island unto myself, but there were others who believed the way I did and do. Thank you for this. I stand with you in the trenches waging warfare against the folly of man in favor of the grace and the love of God. Please allow me a few more of these. I can't get enough here. Dear Martin, I will be ordering all your books. Praise God for your work of hope and love. Keep it up. I will be 70 years old this year, and so much time has passed, but every day now is so wonderful when one knows what the plan is all about. With love and many thanks. Martin, I really didn't get a chance to tell you how stumbling across your website, I was so entertained and informed, and through your writings, God finally gave me the peace I had longed for since He granted me my measure of faith a few years back. Needless to say, I slept in the following Sunday and watched a little football, resting in the fact that God really is good, and Christ saved the world at the cross, not just made salvation possible. I haven't stepped foot into a Christian church since, and funny, I have an incredible zeal for studying God's Word. I got my concordant New Testament. It's amazing what translation can do to a deity's reputation. Love that. I bought your How to Quit Church book and your Part-Time Sinner CD, and I've been at peace for a long while now. I wanted to say thank you. I'll be ordering the rest of your books here in a few weeks. I look forward to them. Grace and peace to you. And I got one more letter here to read you. You know, Satan is wrestling God for souls in the relative world, and that's where we live. There's a wrestling match going on. Satan wants to get people in churches where they will become religious and start to continue to rely on themselves, but God is calling people out, and it's a struggle. Paul called it a vast struggle, and we're in it. You're in it with me, but it is having an effect. It's working. Here's the last letter I'm going to read. Dear Martin, I stumbled across your... Isn't this not the first person that said stumbled? And in the relative, it seems like they're stumbling. They're just groping and I'm finding it. But as the one writer said, he realized that God was behind it. It was a long but necessary road. And all these stumblings that look like accidents or the world's in chaos, your walk is in chaos, not so. It's all necessary to bring you to the great day when the light shines. Dear Martin, I stumbled across your website in my search of truth. I left organized religion about 8 months ago. It took me getting out of the system to be open to hearing something other than what I have been taught. I started questioning the inconsistencies, and from there my world came crashing down. That's how it happens, isn't it? However, I am grateful to God for being here. I feel freedom for myself and for others around me like I have never known. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in me. I'm right there, Martin. I can feel it. But I still have a few things that aren't gone. I've spent too many years in religion. I want to believe that God is in control of this whole thing and that He's going to get done what He wants done, with or without me. God knows I want to believe that. I'm a divorced, homeschooling mother of three boys. I can't even express the pressure I feel for their future. It's all on me, and it's killing me. If I can only believe that God has a plan for these boys, and He is going to accomplish it. Oh, if I can only believe it. Do you realize the rest I could get? Do you realize what that would do for me? The load that would be lifted would change my life drastically. I'm almost there. I can feel it. And when I get there, I will be a new woman who will actually enjoy life and my boys. God help me. Thanks for the website. I'm ordering a bunch of your stuff. You're a gift from God. Sincerely. This is what God is doing. And I wanted to share that with you. And I appreciate those of you who shared these letters with me. In order to keep going, I have to hear things like this. I know there are hundreds of people listening to the show. I know that for a fact, and yet I only hear from 2%. I need to hear from you. I need it to keep going. I'm human, and I need the encouragement. If you could write me at mzender@martinzender.com, I can use it. I can always use it. People don't believe that I get discouraged. People probably think, how can you get letters like this and be discouraged? Man, you got it made. You got the best job in the world. You can't tell me you get down. Well, I do. I need to hear from you. I need faces. I don't want to talk into a void. I want to talk into a sea of humanity. mzender@martinzender.com. I would appreciate that, and I appreciate you. You have a good weekend. And God willing, I'll be back Monday.
Well, listen, I was running one day and I was thinking again about Adam and Christ. And a thought occurred to me about Adam and Christ that never occurred to me before. I always compare these two because Paul compares these two. Because as I have said, and as I'm going to say again at the conference in Richmond, that you know all humanity comes down to two individuals. But I never saw this angle. Listen to this. This is an accident versus a purpose. Let me repeat that. This is an accident. The Adam end of this is like a trip. It's a fall. That's why I call it an accident. It's not, of course, absolutely an accident. And even relatively, Eve willingly disobeyed God. So it's not technically an accident, but I'm calling it an accident in the sense that these two had no concept of what they were doing. For all they knew, have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought of this? For all Adam and Eve knew, there would never be any other human beings on the planet. Why would they think any different? For all they knew, the whole earth existed for them, and they would be the only ones. They didn't know that ka-chinka, chinka, chinka, when they started doing the dance, they didn't know that was going to produce children. Eve started getting a little plump in the midsection. What's this? Why? It's starting to rebel inside of me. Adam, put your hand here. I believe it's kicking. Oh, never seen that before. What is that? Well, God said that somehow Eve would, her offspring would, you know, crush the serpent's head. That would be Christ. But those two were the most innocent beings who ever lived. And they had no idea that what they had done would affect billions and billions of people and would become the template for salvation. That it would be the sin of all sins and it would lead to the crucifixion of God's Son. It would bring billions and billions of people, more people than McDonald's has sold hamburgers, into sin and death. By the way, eating McDonald's hamburgers leads to sin and death. So they tripped into it. Now, I want you to compare that to the most intelligent man who ever lived, the most savvy man who ever lived, the most astute an aware man who ever lived, and the most purposeful man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. You see, he knew the history of Adam. He knew how humanity had come into being. But Adam had no idea that Jesus Christ would ever come into being, or that any other person would come into being. So how is it possible that the result of a trip, the result of an accident, the result of a whoops, was that bad what we did? God, we like ate of that tree. I mean, you told us not to, but was that bad? I mean, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? But it was seriously, they had no idea what was going to happen. Some would tell us that is more consequential, more powerful, more all-encompassing than the purpose of an intelligent being who knows what he is setting out to do, investing his life in it, following his Father's will. God is pretty much up to speed on everything that's going on, I would say. Following his Father's will to the T, with the intention, this is an intention versus a trip, a purpose versus an accident. With the intention being to undo what the first Adam did. The first Adam fell down when boom. The last Adam girded up his loins, set his face like flint, and went to Jerusalem to heal it, to cure it, to blow it up, and to take it to the next level. He did it intelligently. It must, and it does, overarchingly undo the damage that the trip man did, and the trip woman. The whoops people. They're the whoops people. Jesus Christ is 6 hours on the cross, man. They're the whoops people. Whoops, was that bad? Jesus Christ. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. That is not as strong as the whoops. Not as strong as, was that bad? There is no possible way. Paul, indeed, in Romans chapter 5, confirms what I'm telling you, only much more elegantly. And I'll just read the first part of that, because it answers everything. Hardly anybody knows this. Romans 5:15. Not as the offense, thus also the grace. Yes, the tripping was an offense. Yes. But it was done so ignorantly, not understanding the consequences. That's why Paul says, not as the offense, thus also the grace. Now, you can hardly compare that oops moment to the grace of God as demonstrated in sending his own son to die for the sins of everyone who came under the condemnation of the oops dude, Adam, okay? And his trippy wife. Yeah, the oops dude and his trippy wife. No idea what they were doing. Airheads, completely. We can't blame them for that. Not as the offense, thus also the grace. Yes, and not as through one act of sinning is the gratuity. See, one act. Paul's minimizing it here. It's just one act. Yeah, I mean, it was very consequential. That's only one act. I mean, he has a point. I see what he's saying. Not as through one act. People might say, well, yeah, but what an act. Yeah, but you can't compare it to... You can't compare it to the gratuity. It was one act of sinning versus the gratuity. Verse 18, consequently then, as it was through one offense for all humanity for condemnation, thus also it is through one just award. That should read righteous act. Just award's terrible translation in the Concordant Version. Doesn't even make sense. For all mankind for life's justifying. For even as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners, thus also through the obedience of one, the many shall be constituted just. It's the same many. Paul doubles down on this in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. Yeah. You want to compare the acts of a man who had no idea what he was doing to the acts of a man who knew exactly what he was doing, who looked at the situation, gauged it, assessed it, and said, yep, I got what it takes to do this. I get it all from my Father. I'm coming to earth to die, to do a complete work. That is a man with a purpose. And it has weight, and it has consequence, and it weighs a hell of a lot more than that act of innocence and ignorance in Eden. And how dare anyone say that the Eden act outweighs the purposeful act of the Son of God? It does not. And the purposeful act of the Son of God will result in the justification of every single human being that has ever come into existence and the reconciliation of the universe to God.